we have come to a place in our society where we have to decide, are we going to believe the Jesus of the Scriptures? You're going to be challenged in that more and more every day of your life. You're going to have to decide, do I believe God's truth?
Welcome to The Barnabas Effect with Paul Purvis, Senior Pastor of Mission Hill Church, a multicultural, multi-generational, multiplying church focused on shining the light and love of Jesus like a city on a hill. You're invited to visit any of the three locations in Temple Terrace and Tampa. For information and locations, visit missionhill.org. That's missionhill.org. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul Purvis.
I want to invite all of you to take your copy of Scriptures, whether it looks like this or whether it's electronic, take it out or turn it on and go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, a very important passage of Scripture. Find something to write with and write on, and let's ask God just to speak truth into us today. Do you ever feel like you've just been punched in the gut? Do you ever feel beat up? Have you ever felt tormented? It's a story we're going to read about today. And I've lived long enough to know that some of us can relate to those questions I've just asked. And I have good news for you. Your feelings are real, but they're not permanent. Your feelings are influenced by these things that we call emotions, which are really greatly influenced by our thoughts. And Scripture tells us to capture our thoughts and to make all of our thoughts honoring to Jesus. So really, when we spend time doing what Jesus taught us to do in the Great Commandment, which is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can begin to battle some of these things that seem to plague us in life. So we're going to talk about, what do you do when your soul is hurting? The Bible says there's only two things that are permanent: the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the souls, men and women, boys and girls. But when your soul is downcast, that's what David cried in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? When your soul is downcast, what do? You open the Word of God. And so I want to make sure you understand that reality. No matter what the cause, when your soul is downcast, you open the Word of God. The Christian life is full of mountains and valleys. How many of you have experienced the mountaintops? Maybe it's a special moment in your life, the birth of a child. Maybe it was a revival service or a camp, or that time where you bent the knee, either physically or figuratively, and you yielded your life to Christ and you were on fire for Jesus. There are mountaintops, but how many of you know that life is also full of valleys? The death of a loved one, job loss, the breakup of a marriage. The valleys of life. Interestingly, even as God was talking to the children of Israel, preparing them to go into the promised land, and remember this, our life, the abundant life, really was symbolically demonstrated in the Old Testament, and it was called the promised land. And so as God was preparing the children of Israel for the promised land, he said this in Deuteronomy 11:11, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys. And that's the way life is. We like the mountains, but the valleys, not so much. Unfortunately, valley dwelling is something we all face. It's in the valleys of life that we feel like we're in darkness. It's in the valleys of life that we face doubt. It's in the valleys of life that we battle discouragement and even depression. And these things are a big deal in our society, especially since COVID, since the last election, since some of the battles we faced in modern life. There's an epidemic of this downcast soul, of this depressive feeling, so much so that the Surgeon General of our country, the Chief Medical Officer, has said that depression is epidemic level. It's as dangerous as heart disease. But again, we're not the first to battle with this. I love the scriptures. The Bible is not a book about man. It's a book about God. It's His story. But as we see the people in Scripture, we see that they were like us. Let me just give you a few examples. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Moses? You see your hands? All right. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the promised land. In the midst of that, what did they do? They complained like a complaining child. He got so frustrated. Listen to what he says in Numbers 11, 15. If this is how you're going to treat me, by the way, who's he talking to? He's talking to God. And he says, if this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I mean, that's Moses. How about David? David in Psalm 38, 4 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah in Jonah 4, 3 says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. You know the story of Job. Job suffered unimaginable loss. Listen to what he says in Job 3:11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came out of the womb? You getting the point? Elijah, maybe the greatest prophet who ever lived. He had just had incredible victory. He had experienced literally the mountaintop where he defeated the prophets of the false gods. And then he finds himself in 1 Kings 19, in verse 4, so depressed that he runs away. He goes into the wilderness. He gets under a tree and he says this, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. If any of these were talking to a psychologist, they would call that suicidal tendencies. All of these men of God, so discouraged, so downcast and depressed that they didn't even want to live. And yet the message of Scripture is found in the words of Jesus. We reviewed these words just a few weeks ago. Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I'll give you rest. As I begin to think about this subject, I begin to ask, is there a biblical example of someone who really had some of these kind of expressive ideologies in their life and yet they came to Jesus? And then hit me, yes, there is. It's in Mark chapter 9. I'll give you a little of the context. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, you probably have a heading that says the Transfiguration. This took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? Well, Jesus and his buddies, Pete, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And just a reminder, I told you this last week, it's loco to go solo. Everybody needs their three. So in this great moment, Jesus is there with those he could call on, but they're not the only ones there. Who else is there? Moses and Elijah. Now, isn't it interesting? Don't miss this. Two of the people that we just read got so depressed that they told God, I'd just soon die. In this key moment, in his infinite wisdom, God thought so highly of them to have them join Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Representing the law and the prophets, by the way. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, because Jesus was the fulfillment of what? The law and the prophets. Peter wants to just stay there. He sees Jesus glorified. I mean, can you imagine his jaw drop when he encounters Elijah and Moses? And so Peter, he's got a way with words, right? He never has a shortage. Peter never says, I don't know what to say. So he just starts babbling. Jesus, this is amazing. I mean, this is great. I mean, why don't we just stay here? I know how to build a tent. We'll build a tent. One for each of you. I don't know what we'll do with us, but we'll build a tent. Let's just build a tent. Jesus, let's stay here. Jesus just kind of, I'm imagining, shaking his head. And then a booming voice from heaven. The voice of God says, enough! This is my beloved son. Listen to him.
Hi, I'm Paul Purvis, the lead pastor of Mission Hill Church, right here in Tampa Bay. Thanks for taking the time to listen to today's The Barnabas Effect. It's a ministry intended to encourage, equip, and empower you. You may not know this, but this ministry is made possible because of the generosity of listeners like you. We are able to be on the air because listeners like you are gracious and give to this ministry. Would you consider making a gift today? It would be our honor to send you a gift, a resource, as a result of your gift of any size. And you can make that gift by going to missionhill.org and clicking on the banner that says The Barnabas Effect. That will direct you to a simple way that you can give right there online. Thanks again for listening to The Barnabas Effect today. And now we continue with our message.
Man, it hits me. Wow, isn't that so important that we understand what is implied in that simple statement from the voice of God on the mountaintops and in the valleys of life? It's imperative that we keep listening to Jesus. That's your answer. That's your hope. Whatever you're facing, listen to Jesus. So they head down the mountain. Why? Because it's fun on the mountaintop, but the work takes place in the valley, right? Jesus had to go down that mountain because he had an appointment he had to keep. He was going to suffer and die for your sin and for my sin in the valley. But he also had an appointment that day in the valley. There was a moment of ministry that we're going to experience. So I want you to think about those mountaintops and valleys. Likely you're in one of the two today. Everything's hunky-dory, it's okay, or things aren't so great. In this case, on the mountaintop, there was glory. In the valley, there was suffering. On the mountaintop, God's power was on display. But on the valley, Satan's power was on display. On the mountaintop, you got a well-pleased father, God himself. In the valley, you've got a broken-hearted father. On the mountaintop, you got a perfect son, Jesus the Christ. In the valley, you've got a possessed son. On the mountaintop, you got all of heaven's glory. In the valley, you had demonic terror. So let's look at it. Mark 9, we're going to begin in verse 14. By the way, if you're taking notes, and I hope you should, because the dullest pencil is better than the sharpest mind, we forget. Luke 9, verses 37 through 42 also have this account, and Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21 also have this account. But Mark 9, verse 14 is where we're going to pick up. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. So Jesus, Pete, James, and John are descending the mountain, and they see this big crowd, the disciples and other religious leaders. And you know what we see here? It's a picture, unfortunately, of the modern church too often. It's religious people who are so caught up in arguing about things that are secondary or even worse, that the people that are trying to get to Jesus, that the people that need ministry can't get what they need. So can I just look into your eyes for a second, even those of you not in this room? Can I tell you, if you've been hurt by church or church people, don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus. Don't let others keep you and block you from what you need most. Verse 15, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked Jesus. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Did you hear what happened? A hurting father trying to get his child to Jesus, but the religious people were in the way. Jesus walks up, he sees the situation, and he's not happy. "You unbelieving generation." He's not talking to the Father. He's now looking at the disciples, those other religious people in the crowd. "You unbelieving generation, how long should I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into fire and water to kill him. If you can do anything," but if you can do anything, did you hear that? "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. Remember earlier in Scripture, a leopard comes to Jesus and he prays what we should pray. "Jesus, if you will, heal me." And Jesus healed him. He said, "I will." Your prayers are either if you can prayers or if you will prayers. Which are you praying? Because Jesus, when you pray the if you can prayers, Jesus is going to say, "If I can." Do you know who you're talking to? Notice what he says. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Amen. Do you believe that, church? Amen. If Jesus is alive, everything is possible. Can you say that together with me? If Jesus is alive, everything is possible. Let's say it again. If Jesus is alive, everything is possible. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of us who gather regularly in places like this. We're unashamed to call ourselves followers of Jesus, but we don't live as if we believe what he said, because he said, "Everything is possible with me." If Jesus is alive, church, everything is possible. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I can remember hearing that as a child and thinking, I can relate to that one. I mean, we all can relate to that one. I do believe God, but I doubt. I do believe God, but I don't understand. I do believe God, but I'm struggling. I do believe, oh God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never in him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And Jesus had gone indoors to his disciples and asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" they asked. He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now I want you to look at me and I want you to answer this question. Do you believe that some things can only be accomplished through prayer? Amen. The Bible's clear. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. That's what it says. Look at Ephesians 6:12. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Scripture's clear. In spiritual battle, the word and prayer are our weapons of warfare. So we're going to spend a few minutes on this passage in the word. And right now we're going to pray. But we're going to pray open-eyed, because I'm going to pray a verse over you. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here's the verse. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. So, Father, that's our prayer in Jesus' name. You, the God of peace, rain down your peace in this moment. Speak that we might hear. Teach that we might learn. Give that we might have. Lord, I pray for freedom from the darkness of depression from men and women in this room, from those that would hear this voice in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would deliver us from those spiritual forces that are keeping us from your best. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the words I say and my thoughts would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. What's taking place in this story, maybe greater than any other place in Scripture, other than our Father God watching his Son on the cross of Calvary, you see the pain of a troubled and hurting father. Let me see your hand if you are or you have been a parent. Let me see your hand. All right, then you know there's no pain like kid pain. There's no pain like the hurt you feel when you've got a prodigal child or you've got a child who's hurting or you've got a sick child. This dad is doing whatever it takes to get his son help. What's the problem? Well, his son, he says, is possessed by a demon. How is that manifesting? Well, if I just read the symptoms, you would have said his son has epilepsy. Because that's what it sounded right. Like, right? He's having seizures. His body would become rigid. He would foam at the mouth. He's been behaving in ways, though, that in today's society would probably have him diagnosed with mental health issues. How do I know that? Well, because the father says that the demon is causing him to be hurt by fire and water. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, they're in the region of Galilee, surrounded by water. They're in a time in history where every meal was cooked over an open fire. What do you think's happening here? I think the father's saying this demon's trying to kill him through fire and water. So the child's trying to burn himself? Maybe trying to drown himself? Again, in today's society, we would probably say he has mental health issues. Am I suggesting that mental health is demonic? Well, in general, I'd probably say yes, because I think mental illness is the worst illness anyone can experience. If you got a broken bone, you can put a cast on it. It may hurt, but they can even give you something for the pain. And you know it's going to heal. If you've got cancer, you know it may take your life, but the reality is you can see it on a screen. And though you don't like it, you can understand that this thing has gotten into you and it's eating away. But if you are mentally ill, you feel like something's wrong with me and I don't understand and no one will understand and it hurts and nothing helps. So in a general sense, yes, it's evil. But no, I'm not suggesting everything in a technical sense is spiritual. In fact, I want to be very clear. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a counselor. I'm just a preacher of the Word of God. But I believe God's Word. And so let me tell you what that means. I think that sometimes depression in our life can have biological causes. That means there can be biological things that have influenced that.
You've been listening to The Barnabas Effect with Pastor Paul Purvis. The Barnabas Effect is here to provide listeners like you with biblical truth and spiritual encouragement. But it can't be done without your financial support. Go to missionhill.org and click on the Give tab. Your financial support helps us reach those seeking truth about God and themselves. Thank you for giving at missionhill.org. Be encouraged by The Barnabas Effect with Pastor Paul Purvis. Weekdays at 9 a.m. on Faith Talk Tampa, online at letstalkfaith.com.